Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from this week's special guest.
I am so grateful to stand before you this morning to share a word. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Tim Maddox. I am one of the more newly appointed associate pastors here at Bethel Church. It is my honor to share the word of God today. And being called a pastor is one of the more greatest honors of my life. I was an athlete in high school, three-time MVP, all-state, all that stuff. All of it doesn't matter. The things that matter the most to me are my wife, my kids, and my calling from God. And so I'm grateful to be here today to share this word with you. If you noticed, I'm not trying to be cool today, but I got a chair up here that I'm going to sit down in. Many of you don't know, though you've heard me speak a portion of each service from Sunday to Sunday, I've been experiencing some terrible hip pain for the last couple of years. And so it hurts to stand for too long. It hurts to sit for too long. I get woken up out of my sleep often with pain. And so while 3 to 5 minutes closing out worship on a normal Sunday is pretty easy to do, standing 35 to 40 minutes and preaching in three different services is a little tougher. So please bear with me. Allow me the opportunity to sit down and share with you today and pray for me, because I'm going to share some things today that are very difficult for me, but it's all a part of what we're going to share today in this process of talking about the greater anointing, and that's the greater presence, and that being the series that we are in. And Pastor Mike talked last week about a greater anointing, and what I'm going to share today is the process of the anointing oil. Amen? Let me open up in a word of prayer as I get adjusted here and get things in place and check with my image consultant, my wife, who's on the front row, make sure my posture's good and I look good for the camera, those of you that are online. Amen. The process of the anointing. Can we pray, church? Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for life, health, and strength. Thank you for this opportunity to be used by you. Thank you, God, for the people of God that are in the house today that have come to hear a word. I don't take it lightly, God. There are people that need to hear something from you today, God, and I pray that you speak through me for them so that their lives can be changed and they leave out of this place like they've never before. God, they've come to church before, maybe many times, but let today be different. Let the message today be different in their hearts to bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. The process of the anointing. So Pastor Mike, in last week, in talking about a fresh anointing, he made a phrase that really stuck in my mind as I prepared notes, knowing for the last 2 weeks that I would be speaking. And he said that the anointing of God can be a messy thing. So what I want to talk about today is the anointing oil and the process that it goes through to make the actual oil. Did you guys know that olives are used to make the anointing oil? And the olives that are used to get the oil out of them, you have to crush them. You have to take them through this particular process where the olives are crushed by a great weight in an olive press. And careful care has to be taken with those olives to make sure that the olives are perfectly ripened to produce extra virgin olive oil. So here's two things in the care that needs to be taken with those olives. If they are crushed and the olives aren't ripe yet, if they're too ripe and just not mature, then the oil can come out with a bitter taste. If the olives are not yet ripened, or I'm sorry, if they're over-ripened, then they can come out fermented. So one, if it's too young in this process, the oil can come out with a bitter taste. If it's too old and over-ripened in this process, the oil can come out fermented. So to make the anointing oil, and this is the key thing that I want you to remember as I begin to tell this story about the oil's process and how it's made. To make the oil, olives are grown with the purpose They're raised to maturity. They're crushed. And then the oil from those olives provides nourishment and healing to us. Are you with me on that? There are many medicinal purposes that we find in olive oil even to this day. Some of you enjoy consuming the olive oil if you like Italian food, but there are also some health properties other than just the taste of it that we get to enjoy. And the story that I'm going to tell today about the olive oil process is a metaphor for our lives today, and it has three parts of the process that I want to share with you. The first is the maturation process. The second is the crushing. And the third is the actual oil that we get from the olive. Three parts of the process: maturation, the crushing, and the oil. So let's take this journey together. The maturation process is what I would say for each of us describes our story that brought us to Christ. Your background, your history that brought you all the way to the foot of the cross where you gave your life to Jesus. The maturation part of the process. And I'm going to share mine today. Pray with me as I do this, because again, some of these things are very difficult for me to share. And I've got to be very wise in how I share it to protect family members that their story is their story. And I want to share just what is mine. And so, church, I've had my fair share of trials that I've faced. At this point in my life, I have no more parents. Grandparents are dead. Parents are dead. I've lost friends of mine growing up in the streets to violence. My mom died of AIDS. I lost my grandmother then in my early 30s. A few years later, lost my 10-year-old nephew. And then the first year we moved out here, almost 8 years ago, I lost my dad to liver cancer. My body bears the physical scars of being physically abused as a child. So I've got cigarette burns on my hand here where a cigarette was put out on my skin. And I've got scars on my body where I was physically beaten by an abusive stepdad that I had. Our house had sexual abuse in it. So needless to say, I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents were the partiers of the 60s and 70s. They got married in the early 70s, and drugs and alcohol were a normal part of their lives. I grew up watching people get drunk and high, passed out in our home because they were the party house. And that church opened up our lives to so many different trials and so many different tribulations that we wound up having as children. And I say that because, parents, there's only two options. Either you're leading your house and it's being led by the Spirit of God, or you're opening up your house to possibilities of your children being taken down a spiral that can destroy their lives. My parents were, again, they were the party house. They came together. And I'm from if you can't tell, I'm of mixed race, I'm biracial. I'm gonna ask you to pull up the picture of my family there so you can see my tall 6'2 Jamaican dad and my mom, who was from Indiana. To the far right is my oldest brother. We have the same mom, but different dads. I also have an oldest sister that's not pictured there. And those two beautiful babies are my brother and sister twins that are just above me in age, about 2.5 years. I'm not yet pictured because it wasn't my time. So next slide, you'll be able to see little old me with my red afro, sucking on my bottom lip. I still kind of do that to this day sometimes. So if you see your children doing little things, it's funny, as they get older, they carry those same habits. But being biracial at that time was something that was not popular. My parents went against the grain. And so I carry in my ancestral line. I have ancestors on one side that I'm their wildest dreams. And simultaneously, I have ancestors on this side where I'm their worst nightmare. Never met my mother's parents. Don't know her side of the family. If I've shaken your hand, if I shook your hand in the lobby, I know you better than I know her side of the family, because they disown her for marrying a black man. So racism was a part of my life from day one, my very first breath. My parents divorced when I was 3 years old, and my mom married a Marine. And that man, for the next 7 years, exposed our house to all this tragedy and things that I alluded to earlier. Now, I'll tell you, he had his own set of problems because he was abused as a child. He was molested as a child. I believe he probably became a Marine to overcompensate for his short stature. He was only about 5'6 or 5'7. But they made him a weapon of war. And when he got drunk, he acted out violence in our house. I seen my mother get beaten. Again, we were physically harmed. This caused me to begin to skip school. I probably missed most of the third grade or fourth grade. I can't even remember. Started fighting a lot in school. Because though my mother was married and we should have had an income, a two-parent household income, we were very impoverished. So I very much know what it's like to be in this blessed country, but to live in a manner that's nearly third world. No lights, no running water. And I know what it's like to look inside a refrigerator and there's no food there. Neither will there be probably for the next week or two. And so what I thought I had to do at that time was steal food to eat. My mother realized she couldn't take care of us. And she put us in a children's home just about 45 minutes east of Indianapolis where I grew up. And it was while we were there in that children's home that one day my stepfather got drunk, came home and beat my mother within an inch of her life. I made up my mind either I'm going to kill him or he's going to kill me. And I carried that anger with me for several years in my life until the power of God came into my heart and changed me. In church, I cry tears sometimes, but it's because I'm so happy. So grateful how God has changed my life. And I've heard phrases before that I can somewhat agree with when people say, it didn't happen to you, but it happened for you. And I can be thankful and praise God for that phrase, but I got to tell you, church, if it was just for me, I can't take it. All that I went through has to be for the glory of God. There's no way that I can fathom my life and what I had to go through and some of the things that you can also identify that you've had to go through. And some of you may have wondered in your life, if God is real, then why me? And I'm going to tell you today that the things that happened in my life happen for the glory of God. So can we put our hands together right there and just worship him? Thank you, Jesus. So this was the part of my maturation process. And these were the things for me that brought me to the feet of Jesus. These were the things for me that led me to his cross to say, I've experienced hell and I want no more of it. There's a whole world, church, just wondering how they can get out of situations like that. There's a whole world that would love to be in your shoes. And as I tell these stories, I want you to be careful of your complaints that maybe you have had prior to this day. And I want you to understand that the rock bottom that you may describe may be somebody else's ceiling. Your worst day is a day that somebody wished they had. And so I've carried that with me in ministry for now, all these years, 25 years, and knowing that there's a deliverance that God wants to offer to those who will eventually get to the same point that I did and say, I don't want any more of that. I want Jesus. And please don't compare your story to mine because your hardships are yours. But whatever it took to bring you to the feet of Jesus, that is a part of your maturation process. So I began to say in my life at that point, God, if you're real, I need you to show up. Somebody under the sound of my voice is there today. God, if you're real, I've heard about you. I've heard all these things. I'm supposed to believe that this script is for me. I don't know what it's all about. If you're real, I need you to show up. And I prayed that prayer. And I'm telling you, God showed up in my life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities so that the power of God will rest upon me. And isn't that what we all desire, that just the power of God will be in our lives? Well, I'm telling you today that the things you've experienced have brought you to a point where you said yes, and that opens up the door for the power of God to be displayed in your life. 2 Corinthians 12 and 10, it says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, and it's all, again, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And the weaknesses that I experienced in those situations led me to him. And so by the time I was a college student, I received the calling of God. I cried out to him in prayer, and I experienced what I saw in Scripture. I had an encounter with him that I saw in Acts, the second chapter, when they were in an upper room crying out to God. And it said, and suddenly the power of God came in the room, and it sat on each of them. And they began to speak in a language that they had never heard before. So imagine my amazement when I'm praying and speaking in English, but what's coming out of me is something that I never heard before, and I know I'm worshiping and praising God. But thank God I was able to see that same encounter through Scripture. So whatever you face and your encounters that you've had with God, church, make sure they're lining up with biblical experiences that you see in Scripture. So what I followed through that day after that moment was being baptized and having my sins washed away, and I became a new creature. My desires began to change. And though I was a new creature, I knew that there was still some things, some residue from what I was that had to change as well. And so that introduced in my life the crushing, that portion of the olive production, the olive oil production, that helped me to make those changes. So let's talk about that today. I want to tell you, when I say the crushing, you may hear that and think that that's a difficult part of this process. But the crushing, church, is the best part about the olive oil process, because that means that the hand of God is on you. And it's not for me to say that God wasn't with me in all those times, because surely he kept my mind so I didn't experience a life in prison for murder. Surely he kept my mind so that I'm here today only crying tears of joy and not tears of sorrow. When the hand of God is on you through this crushing process, you're in the best place that you can possibly be in. So let's talk about it today. Let me say this as well, that there are portions of our life where the will of God, the plan of God, doesn't feel like the best thing for us. Every day with Jesus is not always sweeter, as the song says. It is in principle, but not necessarily in what you feel. If someone told you that when you gave your life to Jesus, everything was going to be, you get everything you ever wanted, that you can just rub the lamp and get your three wishes, I'm sorry, but they told you a lie. But if you want the greater presence of God, you have to go through this crushing process. So part of that for me was giving up the dream home that we had in Indiana prior to us moving out here 8 years ago. And again, this is after my experience with Christ. And let me describe that home to you so you understand the changes that we had to make and the sacrifices that my family and I had to make. Now let me back up for a second and say thank God that he kept me through the process. And when I first got saved, 5 years into the process, I knew my wife, but married my wife. And I've been blessed with a beautiful home, not just in the physical home, but the spiritual home that we built together with our three boys. But we had to give up the dream home that we had in Indiana prior to us moving here. And that home was a 4-bedroom, 3-bath, 3,000 square foot home in a golf course community, a wooded lot. We had deer that would come through the backyard and drink out of the little water brook that we had there. We had all kind of beautiful wildlife that we can experience just sitting on our back deck, both a lower and an upper deck. And that home was our dream home at that time that God required of us to give up in order for us to move out here. And we moved across the country to Arizona with nothing but 10 suitcases. We gave away everything that we had, sold the cars that we had, and we literally had 10 suitcases to rebuild our lives again. Of course, moving by faith like we never had before and making this particular journey. And after staying in several timeshares in Scottsdale for the first month that we were here, and me giving up a corporate job that I had where I was able to provide for my family well for several years, and my wife was able to be a stay-home mom to our boys, I took an athletic director position that more than cut my salary in more than half. And we moved into this 900 square foot, two-bedroom apartment. My kids were described it last night as being roach infested. We did see a few roaches, but it wasn't roach infested, Brendan. But it was far from what we had. But we did it knowing that we were moving here on purpose, that God had greater purposes for us. And we had to make those sacrifices. The church, the crushing that we experience requires sacrifices, and sometimes it requires some suffering. But everything that I see in Scripture, and if you're reading the same book, and I know you are, but you got to open your eyes to see it, everything that I see in Scripture suggests that we have to give up our lives for Him. Peter, the disciple who became an apostle, often had to leave his wife and travel for the purposes of God. He also had to give up a business that he had as a fisherman to fulfill God's call on his life. Paul, the same, left his life as a prominent political figure to follow Jesus. The rest of his disciples as well traded in their lives so that they can follow the plan of God in their lives. After they believed him, they became obedient to the life that he chose for them. And that's a key thing for us to hear today, because it's a path that we all have to follow. This is not an individual's choice to make a radical step in the direction of God. This is what the scripture says that we must do in order to follow him. Are you following me, church? So we have to make room for him in our lives, and I begin to do that in my life. And the thing that I sacrificed at that time when I gave my life to him was something that I love most, that for me was the coping mechanism that I had to get past all the childhood trauma that I had. So I went on and played college basketball, and I gave that up after 2 years, and I gave 2 years of eligibility up to follow the plan of God. So if you can, pull up those pictures there real quick. That's me actually in high school. I look like a grown man. Now, I look like a football player now, but I was a basketball player then. Next slide. I got to get back to being as thin as I was there, so we're working on that. Pray for me, church. After this hip surgery, amen, let's get on it. I won a dunk contest there and received all kind of accolades as a college or as a high school athlete and then a college athlete as well. But what I realized was that the celebrity of being an athlete was something that brought also some temptations that I realized in my life that I had to get away from. And so by giving up basketball, I was able to make a transition to where I got away from some of those temptations. And I also realized, and I share this with the athletes that I minister to this day, that the applause that you receive as an athlete is temporary. And eventually that applause runs out. And many athletes can't cope with a new life without that applause. And so you see them get into substance abuse, domestic violence, depression, especially for an athlete who was injured like myself. I share these stories, like I said, with my athletes all the time. But I also wanted a life for me that was without hangover and soul ties. I was seeking a life that didn't have shame and negative consequences. I was also seeking a life that didn't lead me down a path of sin for me to repeat the mistakes of my parents. And what I'm sharing with you today is sacrifices like these are the model for everyone who follows Jesus in Scripture. And maybe that's not your sacrifice, but Jesus today is requiring you to make some type of sacrifices to follow him, to fall more in love with him. And I'm hoping that you'll begin to zero in your mind on those today as we talk about those sacrifices. So to get closer to him, those were the things that I did. Those were the sacrifices that I made. And I want you to realize that in the crushing, in this part of the crushing of the oil production of God in your life, you have to get rid of your will and seek the will of God. Imagine if you would have sought the will of God in your life, for those of you who have already taken on these particular decisions, for what school you should have gone to, for what major you should have pursued, for what job you should pursue, for what relationship you should pursue. Imagine the things that would have occurred in your life, and maybe some things you could have cut out or bad experience you might not have had you known then to take the time to seek the will of God before you made those decisions. The problem is, we are given a choice with each decision that is put in front of us. And we wrestle within our flesh about following the will of God or following our own will. And we do that, church, because many times we lack spiritual maturity. And I say that having done that myself, but I also want to show you in Scripture where some of those wrestles happened. I want you to say this before I go to that Scripture, that faith is believing God, believing in God, right? But also part of that faith is believing that he knows what's best for us. Does anybody's faith work like that in their lives? Do you believe in him, but you also believe that he knows what's best for you? And don't you want his best? So why then would we fight against ourselves and fight against the best that God has for us? And again, we've all done it, so I say that to put us all on the same plane, but I want to show you in Scripture what happened here and some examples that we should follow today. So in Acts 9, verse 3 through 6, I'm going to read the New King James Version. It says that Saul, who became Paul in the New Testament and wrote most of the New Testament Scriptures, at that time in his life, he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord because he was not yet converted to being a Christian. He went to the high priest. He asked for letters that can be sent out to the synagogues so he can be sent to Damascus and find those that were of the way, the Scripture says. Whether they were men or women, he didn't care. He was looking for them so that he can bring them bound to Jerusalem to eventually kill them. It says in verse 3 that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting, and it is hard for you to kick against the goads." Verse 6 says, "Trembling and astonished that Saul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." What I want you to focus in here on this particular scripture is what happened with Paul. Here he was believing that he was doing the right thing. How many of us have been there and found out that we were totally off? He was knocked to the ground and began to seek who it was that was speaking to him. And the word that came to him was from Jesus. And he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" The next phrase was that it's hard for you to kick against the goad. And I want us to understand that when we're fighting against the plan of God, we're persecuting Jesus in our lives. But it doesn't hurt Jesus. It hurts us. He said, it's hard for you to kick against Another scripture says to kick against the pricks. You're kicking against a pointed object that can hurt you. When you do it, you persecute Jesus, but the only hurt of you not doing what he says to do comes to you as an individual. And so we have that wrestle in our lives between flesh and against spirit. And it comes from our own desires, but we have to bend those towards the will of God. I can remember being frustrated, being this particular same mindset, and God said to me, "I'm not your enemy." I was frustrated about the crushing process that I was going through, and I can vividly hear the voice of God in my head saying that I am not your enemy. So what we do to get through this crushing process, church, is we have to submit ourselves to the will of God, which brings us to the next phase, the oil. All we went through to get to the feet of Jesus and convert our lives, and all we've gone through in this crushing process, which is the best piece for us because his hand is on us, all of it brings us to the production of the oil. In your lives, do what you have to do for the oil, church. Do it for the oil. Come on, somebody say it with me. Do it for the oil. The oil is the most precious part. And it's the part that we go through all the things that we have to do to get to so that the power of God can flow through us. Do it for the oil. Like the olive, Jesus, his name Jesus the Christ, actually means the anointed one. And just like the olive, he was born with purpose. He was raised to maturity and he was crushed. And the crushing was to produce a nourishing oil that nourishes and feeds us to this very day. But if we're resistant to the crushing, then we become resistant to that nourishment. If we resist the crushing, then we resist getting to know him. Let me read this scripture for you. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. And again, I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. Paul, after his conversion, was named Saul. And again, he wrote many of the books of the New Testament. It says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted for loss. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Another translation says, "I count them as dung." All the things that I gave up, all the things that I had to go through, I count them as trash or I count them as dung. And he said, "I did it so I can be found in him," in verse 9. "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that the righteousness which is from God by faith." Verse 10 brings it all together. He said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, that I may know him." And I think sometimes our Western Christianity gets it all mixed up. Church, knowing Jesus is the full prize. Amen. Having a relationship with him is the prize. If he doesn't do one more thing in your life, thank God that he's changed your heart, that he's changed your mind. Come on, celebrate him today as you clap. He is the prize. But thank God he doesn't make our crushing happen in our lives in vain. Thank God the things that we went through to lead us to him are not in vain. And the things that we go through after we've known him are not in vain. He's got some precious things, some precious gifts to give us that we find only after we've gone through the crushing. And here's a few I want to share. We get the ability, if we believe, the Bible says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they recover." And I've seen it with my own eyes. He's big, swollen right now because I got inflammation in my body. Sweaty hands have been laid on people and prayed for them that they recover from sickness. Now, I'm not a physician. I've not gone to school and got an MD or a PhD, or I'm not a doctor of osteopathy, But God has given me a power, and he's given you a power, if you believe, to lay your hands on those that are sick and they recover. And I've seen it with my own eyes. We've also seen in this church the power of God to raise the dead. There's a brother of ours, if you don't know, some of you are visitors today. He died and was dead for 40 minutes. We went to that hospital, and again, it's not about me, but it's about those that believe. We laid hands on him, and God raised him from the dead. This is what we've seen with our own eyes. We have power, if we believe, the Bible says, to cast out demonic spirits. And sometimes demonic spirits are within an individual. They're within a place. Or they can even be within a region. And that's why it's so powerful for us that are believers to come together in prayer and pray these things out so that our environments can be changed. This is the power that he gives us. And this is the benefit of the oil of God in our lives. And lastly, what I want to mention is that he gives us favor. And favor is something else. Favor's not fair. If we got what we deserved, church, if we got what we deserved, we'd be in a far less state than what we are in now. But the favor of God opened doors in our life that give us opportunity to grow and be able to bless other people. Anybody glad for the favor of God in your life today? This is what happens when the oil flows. And I'm going to tell you, and again, I'm asking that you not compare your story to mine, because there's nothing special about me. Your life has gone through many trials and many hardships as well. But the only differentiating thing that I can, between me and maybe someone else, is the power of my yes to God. And he used that yes to propel me to different places. And though I was born in poverty, he blessed me to be able to go to school, gain multiple degrees, blessed me with a wonderful family. But there's more that God has even beyond those gifts. And I want you to consider today the things that you've suffered and the things that you've gone through. And some of those things for you have brought you to the feet of Christ. That in this process of the anointing oil is your maturation process. Other things that you faced, afflictions that maybe you've gone through since giving your life to Jesus. It's just like the oil. You've gone through a process that removes the bitterness from your heart. That's the crushing. And I want you to know, none of it was in vain, and that all of it was designed to produce this oil in your life. So I'm going to share some of the oil that God has produced in my life. I found out many years later that I come from a long line of preachers, but as you can tell from the household that I live in, there was no God in that household and none being promoted. But through me, God has restored the long line of preaching in my family. It's important for you to see yourself in the Word of God. And what I love is that there's a book just for me with my name on it. And just like Timothy in the Bible, who was also biracial, my name, Timothy, means to honor God. And that's what I intend to do for the rest of my days. I'm going to honor him with the rest of my life. And I make no, there's no shame in my game about my walk with God. When I'm out in the community and I'm talking with athletes and I'm ministering to athletes, I'm often wearing things to show what I'm all about, because I'm all about promoting. I'm not just a follower, but I'm a promoter of Jesus Christ. Amen. Like Paul in the Bible, who God used to reconcile two parties, Jews and non-Jews, God is using me even now to reconcile those two divided parties in my ancestral line. And there's a phrase that we use when we talk about coming together and making an agreement in order to show that we want to end a disagreement. And do you know what that phrase is? It's called extending an olive branch. And God has made me that olive branch right in the middle of racial tension within my family, but also within this world. So I praise him for that. And lastly, if you can put the picture of my family up, church, for all that I've been through, for all that I've experienced, this is my heaven on earth right here. Especially that cutie in the pink dress right here on the first row. My three bodyguards, my sons who I love dearly. I'm grateful. I'm blessed. I've been married now over 21 years. God has given me a full-time ministry to athletes in the high school level, the collegiate level, some pro athletes. I've got a few coaches and athletes in the crowd today as well. They've come to support me today. God has been good to me. He knows what he's doing. And in your life, he knows what he's doing. So I'll say this as I'm closing. Where are you in this process? You're either going through your maturation stage, and these are things that are bringing you to the feet of God, to the feet of Jesus, to the cross of Jesus. Or perhaps you're in that crushing stage where you've already given your life, but you're going through some things right now that are very tough. You're going through that wrestle in your spirit where the Spirit of God is trying to lead you one way, but you want to go this direction. Go through the process, church. Go through that process so you can get to step three where the oil is flowing in your life. And this is how you know that the oil is flowing. God is working through you to change other lives. I've gone back to prisons, juvenile detention centers, group homes, because the oil is flowing in my life. And I want to share the power of God to people in situations like the ones that I was in. I've been to battered women's shelters. I've gone on to speak in high schools and colleges and universities. I mentor athletes one-on-one because the power and the oil of God is flowing through me. And it's never for you as an individual. It's always for you to give to somebody else. So are you in the flow? Is the oil flowing in your life? Are you using what God has taken you through to bless other people so that their lives can also be changed? I'm going to close us out in prayer, but I'm hoping that through all of what's been shared today that you are evaluating yourself and where you are in the process. And as God begins to speak to you today, I want you to answer his call. I want you to recognize I'm in the maturation process. Or I'm in the crushing process. Or thank God I'm in the process where his oil is flowing and I need to humble myself even more so it flows even more. Will you bow your heads with me as I close out in prayer? Father, I thank you for these that are under the sound of my voice. I thank you, God, for this process that you've taken me through. I thank you, God, because it wasn't in vain. There are captives that are going to be set free today. There are people who are going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. There are people who are going to recognize, man, I've been through that and maybe a little bit more. Or there are people who will recognize that perhaps I haven't gone through that and I need to stop complaining. I just need to give you more of my life. Whatever you find yourself today, Father God, I pray that you touch each and every one of these hearts and these lives. And allow them, God, to find themselves in this message today and yield themselves to you. You have great things for them in the crushing process. Though it sounds bad, it's the best part for you, church. The crushing is where you're in the hands of God. But eventually, he wants the flow of oil to come from you and come out of you to bless other people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.